Now we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke this evening, Luke's Gospel chapter 2, commencing to read at the 41st verse, verse 41, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. When I go into Walmart, I usually stop off at that place where they have pictures on the wall of missing persons. And I'm surprised at how many missing people there are in the United States. And you find pictures of young people, older people, middle-aged people from all over the country. And their pictures are there on the wall. And I suppose if you went into a police station, you would also find pictures there of missing people. And in the story before us, we read of a missing person. And the person that is missing here is someone familiar to us. Well, he's a 12-year-old boy, but his name is Jesus, and he's the Son of God. And I find it very, very hard to take this in, that anyone, especially his parents, should lose him of all people. But that's what we have before us here. In the Bible, a missing person. And the missing person is Jesus. Maybe he's the missing person in your life. I don't know. That's something you've got to answer before the Lord. And I trust that tonight, as we examine this portion before us, that the Holy Spirit will take his word and write it indelibly upon our hearts. Now, the scriptures record only one event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ between the time of his birth and the time of the beginning of his public ministry. And this episode took place when he was 12 years of age, and it is recorded only here by Luke in these few verses before us. The Lord and his parents, and I'm using that term knowing that Mary was the mother of Jesus and Joseph was her husband. He was the legal guardian of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, I'm referring to them as the parents of Jesus. They'd gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish feast of the Passover. And the incident before us took place as they left Jerusalem to return again to their home. And the Bible tells us that they left Jesus behind. And then they had to start a search. They had to search among the caravan, among their friends. And then that search led them back again to the holy city. And it was there that they found the missing person. In the holy city, in Jerusalem, in the place where one day he would die. They had to get back to the place that reminds us of the cross. So if Christ is missing in your life, there's one place where you can find him, and only one place. That's at the cross. And if there should be one here who loves the Lord, and at this point of time, you're not in harmony with him, there's only one place where you can make that connection again. as the cross. Now, we want to have a look at this incident before us. I want to look at it in a threefold way. First of all, I want us to think about the supposition of Mary and Joseph, their supposition. We're told here in the Word of God, they supposing him to have been in the company. They supposed that he was with them. They took his presence for granted. They assumed that when they left Jerusalem, that he had left Jerusalem with them. They never thought for one moment that he was lingering behind. They never thought for one moment of the heartbreak that they were about to experience. They never thought that their beloved son was tarrying behind in the holy city. They supposed that he was traveling with them. But in reality, they had left him behind. They had left the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, and they travelled without him for a full day. Now, can you imagine that? Those of us who are parents, when the children were small, could you imagine going a whole day without knowing where your child was? They never intended this to happen. And when they discovered that he wasn't with them, they were horrified. They were genuine people. They were God-fearing people. They loved the Lord, and they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But the question needs to be asked, how could such a thing happen? Well, they assumed that he was in the company, verse 44. What does that mean? They assumed that he was with their travelling companions. Now, it was customary in those times when people went on a long journey to travel in large groups, to travel in caravans. They couldn't get into a Ford or a Toyota and drive 75 miles an hour up the I-75 or 95. That wasn't the way things were in those times. They had to get on the donkey. So things have changed quite a lot over the years. But when the people set off, they went in groups. They travelled in groups or caravans, usually composed of people from their own area, their own village, their own town, or the surrounding villages. And they did this because there were bandits and robbers lurking in the shadows on the route from wherever the people travelled from to Jerusalem. Some things just never change. We still have bandits around today, and you've got to be very, very careful. You can't even go out into the parking lot of a Walmart without the danger of maybe someone hitting you in the head and stealing your wallet, or if you're a lady, your bag or handbag. And that's the reason why they banded themselves together in groups. So they thought that by having numbers, then that was securing protection for them. And that's the reason why. You think of a man travelling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He's travelling alone. And what happens? A group of bandits at some convenient place along the road jump on him, beat him to the ground, and they leave him lying there for dead. And so these people kept in good company. And I think that's a word even in that for us as the people of God. Our company is important. We should keep company with those who believe the same thing, those with the same principles, those who believe as we do, those who believe the Bible, those who believe in prayer, those who believe in living a life that glorifies God. And the advice is keep in good company. Don't get isolated. I think about the lost sheep. It got lost in a place of danger. It wandered away from the rest of the flock and got into all kinds of danger and trouble. So keep with the rest of the flock. Keep with the Lord's people. Keep company with those who are like-minded. Remember the word of Boaz to Ruth. And Boaz is a type of Christ, meaning mighty man of wealth, a type of Christ. What did he say to Ruth, who now is a believer? Abide here, or abide in my field, fast by my maidens. And if you keep in good company, that's good advice. These people will not pull you down, these people will lift you up, these people will encourage you. So that's good advice for us all, keep in good company. Let the company be glorifying to God. Do all that we can to keep ourselves right and avoid people who will pull us down, because many people out there will pull us down. We need to be in the company of people who will lift us up to make us better people, to encourage us in the things of the Lord. Now, the way it was in those times, the woman and the children would travel out in the front. Not that the men were cowards, not that they were sending the woman and the children into the place of danger. That's not the reason why, but that's the way it was. The men and the younger men followed behind. That was the rear guard. That was the Calvary coming behind, as it were. And at first they didn't miss him. I don't think really that it was carelessness. Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary, and Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph. Joseph thought, well, he's in front with Mary, and Mary probably thought he's in the rear with Joseph. And like many people today, they make the wrong assumption. They suppose that Jesus was with them, and he wasn't. Mary Magdalene supposed him to be the gardener on the resurrection day. She made a mistake until the Lord spoke her name and said, Mary. And she recognized his voice then when he called her Mary, because the Lord knoweth his sheep and calleth them by name. And when you've been down in that place of despair and Jesus comes and speaks to you, you recognize his voice. You can identify that voice as the voice of the loving shepherd, come seeking you, come searching after you. Samson wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And that's a tragic story. He was a man who had strength, remarkable strength, and he was able to perform remarkable things. And the power of God rested upon him, and he began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But he was drawn into a snare. He was drawn into a net. It was bad company. And as he lay upon Delilah's knee, she enticed him. She found out the reason for his strength, and then his hair was cut. And he thought that he could rise just as other times and fight off the enemy when the enemy came. And he wist not that the Lord was apart from him. His strength was gone. His power was gone. He assumed that he could defeat the enemy as before, but the power was not there. The power was gone. He had lost the strength. He had lost the consciousness of the Lord's presence with him. And as a result, he was apprehended, and the enemy dealt cruelly with him. They removed his eyes. They bound him, fettered him. They blasphemed his God. They mocked him to shame. So here is this man of great strength, this man of great power, and he's lost his power just now. He's powerless. He's miserable. He's defeated because he foolishly supposed that he had strength, when in reality the power of God had departed from him. And so Mary and Joseph lost the conscious sense of the presence of God with them, and they spent several miserable days looking for him. It's always a miserable time when we lose the joy of the Lord. A miserable time when we lose a conscious sense of the Lord's presence with us. When every day is an uphill struggle. Every day the heavens seem as brass. It's a struggle to read. It's a struggle to pray. It's a struggle to press on. We've lost our power. We've lost our joy. We've lost the conscious presence of the Lord with us. Now, they did not lose their relationship with him. We must understand that. He was still their son. He was still Mary's son. And Joseph was still the legal guardian. But they lost fellowship with him. That's the point. And it's easy to lose fellowship with him. The same thing happens frequently today. And by the way, it happened as they returned from Jerusalem. Verse 43. What was going on in Jerusalem? It was the Passover. It was a religious celebration. The incident took place at the Passover, the most important feast in the Jewish calendar. Their hearts were thinking about the Lord, about the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Their hearts were thinking about spiritual things, thinking about the blood of the Lamb and how God stepped in and delivered God's ancient people from Egyptian bondage. They were thinking about the work of redemption. 21 years later, he was destined to die in this city. 21 years later, he would offer himself as a sacrifice. 21 years later, he would shed his blood to accomplish redemption for God's people. So their minds were taken up with holy things. And it says, when they had fulfilled the days, verse 43, what does this refer to? What days? Well, the 7 days of unleavened bread which followed the Passover. You had the Passover on the 14th day, and then you had the celebration following on from that that lasted for 7 days. So they could have stayed for one day, and that would have been good. But they lingered, they tarried on for the rest of the time. Their hearts were there, they wanted to be there. They wanted to enjoy further fellowship with God in the city of Jerusalem. They were caught up with redemption. They went to worship, and they stayed for the whole time. Some people want to give as little time as possible to God, but they wanted to give all that they could. This was a golden opportunity. It was not a drudgery for them to be there. It was a delight for them to be there. They were contemplating Calvary. They were worshipping God. They were faithful. They were fervent. They were focused on the things of God. But they left Jerusalem and they left Jesus behind. They lived in the presence of the Lord for 12 years and yet they lost fellowship with Him. And it's possible to live in the presence of Christ for years and yet lose sight of Him. It's happened to so many. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to lose sight of things that are really important, to lose sight of Him. And that's exactly what happened. They had become accustomed to being in His presence. They'd become used to being in His presence. They were returning from the house of God, but, and that introduces a change in verse 44. And as we leave God's house, we ever need to be on our guard. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, when the disciples were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon. And I've mentioned this before. When they left the house of God behind, they didn't leave Jesus in the synagogue. They took Jesus with them to their own home. And I mentioned this recently too. They went into Simon Peter's house. And Peter was so thankful that he did invite Jesus back because his mother-in-law lay in that house dying of a fever. So Jesus came to the aid of Peter, and the Lord intervened in grace and performed a miracle and raised her up. So it's good to have Jesus with us. It's good to take Jesus with us from church to our own house because there are so many burdens, so many things we need to take to Him and share with Him. And that's exactly what Peter did. And what a blessing was in store for him and for his wife and for those in the house. And when the news began to spread of what had happened in the house, it brought other people to the door of the house. They wanted healed as well. And when the Lord works in us and for us and through us, then that will draw others to Christ as well, as it was in the case of Peter and his family. So as they left the house of God, as they travelled away after a time of blessing, they made the mistake of leaving Jesus behind. And they went a day's journey. It hardly seems possible that they could go an entire day without missing Jesus, but they did. However, there are many who go for much longer periods than that. We read about Elijah. He went a day's journey into the wilderness after a great experience. Up there on Mount Carmel, the Lord came down, the fire fell, the enemies of God and truth were destroyed. It was a single victory for Jehovah. Elijah was the man greatly used. And after that, he disappears from the scene. And then he leaves a servant. He goes further into depression. He sits down under the juniper tree. Lord, let me die. I can't take this anymore. I just can't make it through. I don't know what to do. He lost out with God. It's easy to lose out with God. Far, far too easy. It's easier to forsake Him than it is to follow Him. So Mary and Joseph lost out with Him. They lost fellowship with Him. And they didn't realize it for a full day. A famous concert pianist once said, "If I fail to practice for the full time one day, I know it. If I neglect to practice for 2 days, the conductor knows it. And if I do not practice for 3 days, everybody knows it." This is their supposition. They suppose that Jesus was with them. And all the time, He was back in Jerusalem. Not only do we have their supposition, but we have them in the second place, their search. When Mary and Joseph realized Jesus was missing, what did they do? Well, they were devastated to begin with. Can you imagine what Mary said to Joseph and what Joseph said to Mary? Did they have an argument? Well, godly couples have arguments like anybody else. Did they have a disagreement? I don't know, but I do know this. It says, when they found Him not, they turned back again, verse 45. So what does that suggest to you? They stopped immediately, and they wouldn't go one step farther without Him. They wouldn't go on, and they couldn't go on, and they didn't go on. They came to a standstill. So after a preliminary search of the camp, going from friend to friend asking if they'd seen Jesus, and the answer was the same, no, we haven't seen Him. They had to retrace their steps. And it says they sought him, verse 44. Nothing else mattered. The world came to a standstill. Nothing else was important. Joseph had to go back to the carpenter's shop. He needed to make some money to cover the expenses of being away for such a prolonged period of time. That didn't really matter. He had business to attend to. He had customers to see to. Work had to go on. But that peeled away into insignificance now. It was something far more important. It was rediscovering Jesus. It was searching after him. It was seeking him. It was getting him back into their midst, into their company again. They sought him sorrowing, verse 48. And the word that is used here is the word that is used to describe Paul's concern for lost Israel in Romans chapter 9. And it's the word translated torment in the story of the rich man who went to hell. Torment is the only word to describe how they felt when they realized Jesus wasn't with them. That Jesus was missing. He's not with us. Misery marked every movement they made. Every step they took along the road. It was long. It was arduous. They were searching all the way back, looking everywhere as they travelled back, looking for that familiar face, longing to have his presence again, longing to see his countenance. They returned at every step that they took. Hearts were filled with grief and sorrow. Will we ever see him again? What has happened to him? Where could he be? How could such a thing have happened to us, especially of all people? They lost their joy, they lost their peace, they lost their contentment. You know how it is. You know what it's like when this happens. We can't concentrate, we can't focus. Everything's a bother to us. We just can't sit down and even focus on reading the Bible, something that we should be doing. We can't even focus on an offering prayer, something that we should be doing. But we're in such a tizzy, if you know what that word means. In such a state that we just can't concentrate or focus or process the whole situation. We're agitated and irritated. Nothing else really matters. We've got to get Jesus. We've got to see him again. And when the believer is made aware of his sin or his folly or his foolishness, that will bring grief to his heart. And like Mary and Joseph, they immediately move to remedy the situation. And when we feel convicted about our sin, we need to move to remedy the situation. We need to retrace our steps. It's like Abraham, when he was called of God, he set out by faith, he made some progress, then he came to a standstill until his father died, and then he did come into the land of Canaan, but then he made a foolish move, he continued on down into Egypt. God never sent him there, God never told him to go there, but he went there anyway, and he lost the presence of God with him, and the Lord allowed him to fall into difficulties until the time came when God moved upon his heart. And what had Abraham to do? He had to retrace his steps. He had to get out of Egypt. He had to come up again into the promised land. He had to find a place where he built his altar at the beginning. He had to get back to the place where God wanted him to be. And he erected his altar. He began to offer the sacrifice. He's back in a right relationship with God, but he had to retrace his steps. That's the way it works. That's the way God works with us. We've got to retrace our steps. So they've made the discovery. They've made a local search to no avail. And as they thought about things, they began to ask, where did we see him last? Where was it? They began to turn these things over in their mind, and they made their way back to Jerusalem. When was the last time he saw his face? When was the last time we heard his voice? When was the last time he was close by? When was the last time we were conscious of his nearness? We will always make better progress by turning back to the place we last heard his voice, we last saw his face, the last time we felt close to him. They were going back now instead of going forward. Do you see that? Progress was hindered. They lost precious time. They should have been pressing on the journey. Instead, they were going back to Jerusalem. And as a result, they were not in the place where they should have been. Sin always hinders progress. It always hinders development. Miriam rebelled. She was smote with leprosy. She was put outside the camp of Israel. That's where the leper had to stay until she was healed by the Lord. So all of the people in the camp had to stop there and stay there until she was set to come again into the camp So the progress of the whole camp was hindered because of a rebellion or foolishness. The command from Hebrews says, let us go on. It's even possible to be busy in the Lord's work and the Lord's service, to be here regularly on a Sunday and on a Wednesday night, and yet to lose the conscious presence of the Lord with us. Possible for that to happen to preachers. A wife once said to her missionary husband, "Oh Willie, much work and little prayer makes a hard task. Is the task that the Lord has called you to perform, is it hard, is it onerous?" "Oh Willie, much work and little prayer makes a hard task." There's supposition, there's search, and then finally there's surprise. It says, "And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors." Here's our 12-year-old son sitting, talking to the doctors of the law, these educated men. He was asking them questions, and they were talking to him, this 12-year-old boy. They returned to Jerusalem, but not directly to the temple. They searched the streets first, they searched the marketplaces. How slow we are to come to the place where we first lost him. It seems that the temple was the last place they looked for him. The house of God was the last place they looked for him in. Many try church as a last resort, unfortunately. They try to use God as a convenience. When everything else is failed, we'll try God. We'll try religion. It took David a year after his sin with Bathsheba to confess his sin. And one day the prophet came into his presence, told him a parable, and then he asked David to pass some kind of judgment upon the character he described in the parable. David passed condemnation upon the head of the man in the parable. And the prophet looked at David and he said, "Thou art the man. You're the man in the parable, David." David was stricken with conviction and he confessed. But it took about a year for him to acknowledge that. And then he wrote Psalm 51. Psalm 32 is also an appropriate psalm to read as well, dealing with David's experience at this time. They found him in the temple. What was the temple? And way back in the Old Testament, the Lord called the temple the house of prayer. Jesus quoted this as well, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." So where did they find him? In the temple. What is the temple? It's the house of prayer. And we may expect to find him in the secret place of prayer, whose presence we need so much in our journey home. I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. And Mary and Joseph realized that. They had to have Jesus with them. They could not progress without him. They needed him by their side with them. Along the way of life, we need him each day with us. The temple was also a place of sacrifice. What was the command given to the church in Ephesus? "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works." In other words, get back to where you were. Repent. Three words you can highlight in Revelation 2. I think it is verse 5. Remember, repent, return. And this took place after 3 days. They missed him at the close of the first day. The second day, as far as I can make out, was used for retracing their steps, and then on the third day they found him in the temple. What a sigh of relief. Mary has had frowns on her countenance. She's devastated. She hasn't smiled for 3 days. And then the moment she sets her eyes upon Jesus, the frown disappears. Her countenance lights up. She becomes alive again because she has seen Jesus. She delights in him. She loves him. And she's so elated. She's filled with joy. "I found him. I have found him, the one that my soul delights in." Joseph was a reserved kind of man, I believe. Good man. And you can see that sense of contentment just coming over his countenance as well. "I found him. I found Jesus." I think there is a profound truth here for every seeker after Christ. The 3-day period seems to remind us of his resurrection. And it is upon the ground of redemption and resurrection that our fellowship with God is restored. Jesus was lost, but now he's found. The missing son has been rediscovered. We can take the picture down from the wall now. We don't need that any longer. Because the prodigal parents have found the waiting son. He was waiting for them to come. He was waiting for them to come. They found him sitting in the midst of the doctors. He didn't go into the temple as a teacher, but as a student, hearing and asking questions as the regular phrase for a student learning from teachers. He was so engrossed with the scriptures and the doctors of the law, who knew so much, couldn't believe that such a young man had such an interest in the scriptures, had such a mind to take these deep things in. He was engrossed in the scripture. He was engrossed in studying the scriptures. He was attracted to the house of God. He was attentive in the house of God. And he was affected by what he heard in the house of God. His attendance in the sanctuary and his attention to the scriptures, of course, is an example for us all. When the Lord Jesus Christ was going from village to village and town to town, he was always found in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when the scriptures were opened, he was always found in the house of God. A good example for us all to follow. He was 12 years of age. And the exhortation from the Word of God is, "Remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth." The seed was sown in his mind and his heart. He never forgot the truth. The first recorded words of Christ are found in verse 49. What did he say? I think this is deeply significant. "I must be about my Father's business." 12 years of age. "I must be about my Father's business." He shows complete obedience to the Father. At 12 years of age, he was moved by a divine compulsion to do this. And the word "must" was often on his lips. "I must preach. The Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must be lifted up." He knew his destiny. Even as a boy of 12 years of age, when he was there and he looked upon the sacrifices being offered, he knew what he was on earth for. He knew why the Father had sent him into a sin-cursed world. When he saw the sacrifices being offered, when he saw the blood flowing out there from the temple at the Passover time, when thousands of animals were slaughtered, he knew that one day his blood would be shed, his blood would flow, a fountain for sin and uncleanness would be opened up in the house of God. He knew that. He saw it all. Can you imagine a 12-year-old boy taking this all in? "I've come to fulfill all of this. I'm doing the will of God." And he did the will of God from the time of his birth to the time that he died. "I must preach. I must go to the cross. Son of Man must be lifted up." Nothing told about Joseph what he said, but we do know what Mary said. She blamed Jesus for getting lost, rather than accepting the blame for losing him. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you not come with us?" I think it's hard for human beings to admit wrongdoing, even Mary. This is the last time Joseph appears in the narrative, although he is mentioned in other places. But he's not actually involved in the history after this. But the Bible tells us that his mother kept all these things in her heart. She never forgot that. She never forgot that moment. It was etched in her mind. She never forgot it. And no doubt, as she stood by the cross with John, as Jesus looked down from the cross, he beheld his mother. And he said to his mother, "Behold thy son. John's going to take care of you." And said to John, "Behold thy mother. Take care of mother for me." Jesus took care of Mary. Jesus took care of Joseph. Jesus loved them. But for a time, they missed him. For a time, they made the mistake of traveling without him. But the joy came when they saw him in the temple. And one day in glory, when we enter into God's temple, the great temple above, we'll see his face. We'll tell the story saved by grace, and we will gaze upon him forever. What a wonderful Savior we have. Their supposition, their search, and their surprise. It's no surprise to us that we will find him in God's house at the place of the cross. No surprise. And the Lord bless us as his people. Let's bow for prayer.